Blog Talk Radio.
There, podcast family, welcome, 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 and thank you for tuning in. This is a Hodge to Hodge podcast, the Messenger Edition. I am Nurse Carmen, and we have co-producers Ken and Ron Hodge. And next, we will have a conversation with the Messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening, and thank you all once again for tuning in. I pray that it was the Spirit that led you here, that you might hear a word that might stir up something within that will have you to better understand who you are and whose you are. As I always do on my podcast, what we're going to do, I'm going to expound a little bit, and what I'll do is stop a little early. So that if anyone has any questions or something that we want to go over, you can feel free to ask those questions. And as a collective body, allowing the Spirit to guide us, we will come up with the answer. I want you to know that this knowledge of good and evil, of which Adam and Eve partook, until they understood this, there could be no life as you know it. Adam and Eve, the mythical names you have given to represent first man and first woman, were the father and mother of the human experience. What has been described as the fall of Adam was actually his upliftment, the greatest single event in the history of humankind. For without it, the world of relativity would not exist. The act of Adam and Eve was not original sin, but in truth, first blessing. You should thank them from the bottom of your heart for in the beginning, for being the first to make a wrong choice. Adam and Eve produced the possibility of making any choice at all. In your mythology, you have made Eve the bad one here, the temptress who ate of the fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. The koi invite Adam to join her. This mythological setup has allowed you to make woman's man's downfall ever since, resulting in all manner of warped realities, not to mention distorted sexual views and confusion. How can you feel so good about something so bad? What you most fear is what most plagues you. Fear will draw it to you like a magnet. All your holy scriptures of every religious persuasion and tradition which you have created contains the clear admonition, fear not. Do you think this is by accident? The laws are very simple. Number one, thought is creative. Number two, fear attracts like energy. Number three, love is all there is. Love is the ultimate reality. It is the only, the all. The feeling of love is your experience of God. In highest truth, love is all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be. When you move into the absolute, you move into love. The realm of the relative was created in order that God might experience self. This has already been explained to you, but this does not make the realm of the relativity real. It is a creative reality you and God have devised and continue to devise in order that we may know ourselves experientially. Yet the creation can seem very real. It's possible it is to seem so real we accept it as truly existing. In this way, God has contrived to create something else other than itself through its strict terms that is impossible since God is everything. In creating something else, namely the realm of the relativity, God has produced an environment in which you may choose to be God rather than simply be told that you are God, in which you may experience Godhead as an act of creation rather than a conceptualization, in which the little candle in the sun, the littlest soul, can know itself as the light. Fear is the other end of love. It is the primary polarity. In creating the realm of the relative, first created the opposite of God's self. Now, in the realm in which you live on the physical plane, there are only two places of being, fear and love. Thoughts rooted in fear will produce one kind of manifestation on the physical plane. Thoughts rooted in love will produce another. The masters who have walked the planet are those who have discovered the secret of the relative world and refuse to acknowledge its reality. In short, masters are those who have chosen only love in every instance, in every moment, in every circumstance. Even as they were being killed, they loved their murderers. Even as they were being prosecuted, they loved their oppressors. This is very difficult for you to understand, much less emulate. Nevertheless, it is what every master has ever done. It doesn't matter what the philosophy, it doesn't matter what the tradition, it doesn't matter what the religion, it is what every master has done. This example and this lesson has been laid out so clearly for you, time and time again, over and over, it has been shown to you through all the ages in every place, through all your lifetimes in every moment. The universe has used every contrive to place the truth before you in song and story, in poetry and dance, in word and in motion, and in collection of words, which we call hooks. From the highest mountain it has been shouted. In the lowest places its whispers has been heard. Through the corridors of all human experience has this truth been echoed. Love is the answer. Yet you have not listened. Now we come to this podcast, and again, God has told us countless times in countless ways. Yet he's here again, here in the context of this podcast. Will you listen now? Will you truly hear? What do you think brought you to this material? How does it come to pass that you are holding, hearing this now? Do you think that God not knows what he's doing? There are no coincidences in the universe. God has heard the crying of your heart. God has seen the searching of your soul. God knows how deeply you have desired the truth. In plain, you have called out for it. And in joy, endlessly have you beseeched God. Show yourself, explain yourself, reveal yourself. So God is doing so in terms so plain you cannot misunderstand, in language so simple you cannot be confused, in vocabulary so common you cannot get lost in the verbiage. So go ahead, ask God anything, anything. God will contrive to bring you the answer. The whole universe will God use to do this. So be on the lookout. This podcast is far from God's only tool. You may ask a question, then turn off the podcast. But watch, listen. The words to the next song you hear. The information in the next article you read. The storyline of the next movie you watch. The chance utterance of the next person you meet. Or the whisper of the next river, the next ocean, the next breeze that caresses your ears. All these devices are God's. All these avenues are open to God. God will speak to you if you listen. God will come to you if you will invite God. I will show you then that God has always been there, always. Always. Now let me explain something to you. You have this idea that God shows up in only one way in life. And that's a very dangerous idea. It stops you from seeing God all over. If you think God looks only one way, or sounds only one way, or is only one way, you're going to look right past God night and day. You'll spend your whole life looking for God and not finding her because you're looking for a him. Now, I use this as an example. It has been said that if you don't see God in the profane and the profound, you're missing half the story. This is a great truth. God is in the sadness and the laughter, in the bitter and the sweet. This is the divine purpose behind everything. And therefore, a divine presence in everything. Now, some people like to joke, and then they think that's not what God wants. But do you think that God cannot laugh? Do you imagine that God does not enjoy a good joke? Is it your knowing that God is without humor? Well, I'm here to tell you God invented humor. Now, must you speak in hushed tones when you speak to God? Are slang words a tough language outside of God's ken? I tell you, You can speak to God as you would speak with your best friend. Do you think there is a word that God has not heard? A sight God has not seen? A sound God does not know? Is it your thoughts that God despises some of these while he loves the other? I tell you, God despises nothing. None of it is repulsive to God. It is life, and life is the gift, the unspeakable treasure, the holy of holies. God is life, for God is the stuff life is. Its very aspect has a divine purpose. Nothing exists, nothing, without a reason understood and approved by God. Then you say, well, how can this be? What of the evil which has been created by man? You cannot create a thing, not a thought, an object, an event, no experience of any kind which is outside of God's plan. For God's plan is for you to create anything, everything, whatever you want. In such freedom lies the experience of God being God. And this is the experience for which God created you and life itself. Evil is that which you call evil, yet even that God loves, for it is only through that which you call evil that you can know good. Only through that which you call the works of the devil that you can know and do the work of God. God do not love hot more than God loves cold. High more than low, left more than right. It is all relative. It is all part of what is. God do not love good more than God loves bad. As I stated earlier, Hitler went to heaven. When you understand this, you will understand God. Everything is acceptable in the sight of God. For how can God not accept that which is? To reject a thing is to deny that it exists. To say that it is not okay is to say that it is not part of God, and that is impossible. Yet, hold fast to your beliefs and stay true to your values, for these are the values of your parents, of your parents' parents, of your friends, and of your society. They form the structure of your life. And to lose them would be to unravel the fabric of your experience. Still, examine them one by one. Review them piece by piece. Do not dismantle the house, but look at each brick and replace those which appear broken, which no longer support the structure. Your idea about right and wrongs are just that, ideas. They are the thoughts which form the shape and create the substance of who you are. There would be only one reason to change any of these, only one purpose in making an alteration, if you are not happy with who you are. Only you can know if you are happy. Only you can say of your life, this is my creation, in which I am well pleased. If your values serve you, hold to them, argue for them, fight to defend them. Yet seek to fight in a way which harms no one. Harm is not a necessary ingredient in healing. So I've said hold to your values. At the same time, I've said your values are all wrong. Well, I'm going to help you explain this. I have not said your values are wrong, but neither are they right. They are simply judgments, assessments, decisions. For the most part, they are decisions made not by you, but by someone else. Your parents, perhaps, your religion, your teachers, historians, politicians. Very few of the value judgments you have incorporated into your truth are judgments you yourself have made based on your own experience. Yet, experience is what you came here for. And out of your experience for you to create yourself. You have created yourself out of the experience of others. If there was such a thing as sin, this would be it. To allow yourself to become what you are because of the experience of others. This is the sin you have committed. All of us. You do not wait your own experience. You accept the experience of others as gospel, literally. And then when you encounter the actual experience for the first time, you overlay what you think you already know onto the encounter. If you did not do this, you might have a wholly different experience, one that might render your original teacher or source wrong. In most cases, you don't want to make your parents, your school, your religion, your tradition, your holy scriptures wrong. So you deny your own experience in favor of what you have been told to think. Nowhere can this be more profound, but profoundly illustrated than in your treatment of human sexuality. Everyone knows that the sexual experience can be the single most loving, most exciting, most powerful, most exhilarating, most renewing, most energizing, most affirming. Yeah, you guys get the point, right? Having discovered this experience, you have chosen to accept instead the prior judgments, opinions, and ideas about sex by others, of whom have a vested interest in how you think. These opinions, judgments, and ideas have run directly contradictory to your own experience. Yet, because you are loath to make your teachers wrong, you convince yourself it must be your experience that is wrong. The result is that you have betrayed your true truth about this subject, with devastating results. You have done the same with money. Every time in your life you have had lots and lots of money, you have felt great. You felt great giving, great receiving it, and you felt great spending it. There was nothing bad about it, nothing evil, nothing inherently wrong. You have been so deeply ingrained within you the teachings of others on this subject that you have rejected your experience in favor of truth. Having adopted this truth as your own, you have formed thoughts around it, thoughts which are creative. You have thus created a personal reality around money, which pushes it away from you. For why would you seek to attract that which is not good? Amazingly, you have created the same contradiction around God. Everything your heart experiences about God tells you that God is good. Everything your teachers teach you about God tells you God is bad. Your heart tells you God is to be loved without fear. Your teachers tell you God is to be feared, for he is a vengeful God. You are to live in fear of God's wrath, they say. You are to tremble in his presence. Your whole life through, you are to fear the judgment of God. For the Lord is just, you are told. And God knows you will be in trouble when you confront this terrible justice of the Lord. You are therefore to be obedient to God's commands, or else. Above all, you are not to ask such logical questions as, if God wanted strict obedience to his laws, why did he create the possibility of those laws being violated? Ah, your teachers tell you, because God wanted you to have free choice. Yet, what kind of choice is free when to choose one thing over the other brings condemnation? How is free will free when it is not your will, but someone else's, which must be done? Those who teach you this would make a hypocrite of God. You are told that God is forgiveness and compassion. Yet, if you do not ask for this forgiveness in the right way, if you do not come to God properly, your plea will not be heard. Your cry will go unheeded. Even this would be would not be so bad if there was only one proper way. But there are many proper ways being taught as there are teachers to teach them. Most of you, therefore, spend the bulk of your adult life searching for the right way to worship, to obey, and to serve God. The irony of all this is that God does not want your worship. God does not need your obedience, and it is not necessary for you to serve God. These behaviors are the behaviors historically demanded upon their subjects by monarchs, usually egomaniac, insecure, tyrannical monarchs at that. They're not godly demands in any sense. And it seems remarkable that the world hasn't by now concluded that the demands are counterfeit, have nothing to do with the needs or desires of deity. Deity has no needs. All that is exactly that, all that is therefore wants or lacks nothing by definition. If you choose to believe in a God who somehow needs something and has such hurt feelings if he doesn't get it that he punishes those whom he expects to receive it, then you choose to believe in a God much smaller than God. You truly are children of a lesser God. No, my children, please let me assure you again. God is without needs. God requires nothing. Now, this does not mean that God is without desires. Desires and needs are not the same thing, although many of you have made them so in your present lifetime. Desire is the beginning of all creation. It is first thought. It is a grand feeling within the soul. It is God choosing what next to create. And what is God's desire? God desires first to know and experience itself in all its glory, to know who God is. Before God created us and all the worlds of the universe, it was impossible for God to do so. Secondly, God desires that you should know and experience who you really are through the power that God has given you to create and experience yourself in whatever way you choose. Third, God desires for the whole life process to be an experience of constant joy, continuous creation, never-ending expansion, and total fulfillment in every moment of now. God has established a perfect system whereby these desires may be realized. They are being realized now, in this very moment. The only difference between you and God is that God knows this. In the moment of your total knowing, which moment could come upon you at any time, you too will feel as God do always, totally joyful, loving, accepting, blessing, and grateful. These are the five attributes of God. And before we are through with these podcasts, I will show you how the application of these attitudes in your life can now and will bring you to godliness. All of this is a very long answer to a very short question. Yes, hold true to your values, so long as you experience that they serve you. Yet, look to seek whether the values you serve with your thoughts, words, and action, bring to the space of your experience the highest and best idea you ever had about yourself. Examine your values one by one. Hold them up to the light of public scrutiny. If you can tell the world who you are and what you believe without breaking stride or hesitating, you are happy with yourself. There is no reason to continue much further with these podcasts with you, because you have created a self and a life for the self, which needs no improvement. You have reached perfection. turn away from the podcast. I'm glad you came. I have always, God has always been here to help you. God is here right now. You don't have to find the answers on your own. You never had to. So you say, yet it seems so presumptuous to simply sit down and dialogue with God, much less to imagine that God are responding. I mean, this is crazy. But I see the authors of the Bible were all sane, but you're crazy. So you say the Bible writers were witnesses of the life of Christ and faithfully recorded what they heard and saw. Most of the New Testament writers never met or saw Jesus in their lives. They lived many years after Jesus left the earth. They wouldn't have known Jesus of Nazareth if they walked into him on the street. But the Bible writers were great believers and great historians. They took the stories which have been passed down to them and to their friends by others, elders, from elder to elder, until finally a written record was made. And not everything of the Bible authors were included in the final documents. Already churches have sprung up around the teaching of Jesus. And as happens, whenever and wherever people gather in a group around a powerful idea, there were certain individuals within these churches or enclaves who determined what part of the Jesus story were going to be told and how. This process of selecting and editing continued throughout the gathering, writings, and publishings of the gospel and the Bible. Even 7 centuries after the original scripture was committed to writing, a high council of the church determined yet one more time which doctrines and truths were to be included in the then official Bible, and which would be unhealthily or premature to reveal to the masses. And there has been other holy scriptures as well, each placed in writing in moments of inspiration by otherwise ordinary men, none of whom were any more crazy than you. So are you suggesting that these writings might one day become holy scripture? My child, everything in life is holy. By that measure, yes, this is a holy writing, this podcast, at least not for several hundred years until the language become outmoded. You see, the problem is that the language here is too colloquial, too conversational, too contemporary. People assume that if God were to talk directly with you, God would not sound like the fella next door. There should be some unifying, if not to say defying, structure to the language, some dignity, some sense of godliness. And I say earlier that that's part of the problem. People have a sense of God as showing up in only one form. Anything which violates that form is seen as blasphemy. But let's drive to the heart of your question. Why do you think it's crazy for you to be able to have a dialogue with God? Do you not believe in prayer? You say, yes, but that's different. Prayers for me has always been one way. I ask and God remains immutable. So you're saying God has never answered a prayer? Oh, yes, but never verbally. Oh, okay. Okay. I see. So this God in which you believe, this God can do anything. It just cannot speak. This is the root of every problem you experience in your life. You do not consider yourself worthy enough to be spoken to by God. Good heavens, how can you ever expect to hear God's voice if you don't imagine yourself to be deserving enough even to be spoken to? I tell you this, God is performing a miracle right now. For not only is God speaking to you, but to every person who is listening to this podcast and who it is that is seeking. to each of them, God is now speaking. God knows every single one of you that are on this podcast. God knows that no one will find their way to these words, and God knows, just as with many other communications, some will be able to hear, and some will be able to only listen, but you will hear nothing. So, as we come down to our end of our podcast, I just really hope that something was heard, something was said, and not so much for you to want to ask me the question, but what I would want you to do is go within and ask yourself the question. And then when you go within and ask yourself the question, be still, because God is trying to talk to you. He's trying to talk to you right now. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Knock and the door shall be answered. And the reason I'm more than willing to take any questions that anyone might have, but I think the true authority of the answer should come from God.
Yes.
And it's God that is within you. It is something within you right now that is stirring up.
All right.
But if there is someone that might want to say anything, want to ask a question, I am here for you. But I'm telling you now that within, just remember this, something I always say. If you don't go within, you will definitely go without.
Amen.
You hear that, Robert?
Bless you. Amen. Bless you.
Amen.
God is good. We just have to understand just who we are.
Yes.
Uh-huh. I want you to know it's something in my spirit telling me when we hang up from this podcast, if we be still, somebody going to hear a word tonight. You heard me,
all right.
But you're going to hear directly from the source, because we have to know that we are connected.
Uh-huh.
If we don't need, as I said in this podcast, if you want to go to church, if you want to read the Bible, and that makes you happy, there is nothing wrong with that. But why, if I want something, why do I need to go to someone else when I can get it directly myself?
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
And we have to understand, if I tell you something, I'm giving you my opinion on it. And what happens a lot of time, because I call myself the holy man, you take it at that. Well, God's got
a word for
you. All you have to do is be still and see the salvation of the Lord. I thank you
so much
for tuning in. I pray that the Spirit will touch you to join us again on Thursday. Well, we'll be back sharing a word again every Thursday and Sunday at 9 o'clock. I love you all. Mm-hmm. Stay blessed and remember who you are. And then more important, whose you are. I love you. Stay strong in the
love
Lord.
You,
good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night. God bless you. Wow.